In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, these are the words of Jesus. He was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Stay tuned for my conversation with Stephen Mehnke on this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help."
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can listen to us on all the normal social platforms, iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn. We're on several networks, on The Objective, on Spreaker. You can find us there. You can find us on Worldview Weekend Radio. You can check the website there for times. We are on Prepper Broadcasting Network, the Fringe Radio Network. We are on gsradio.net. That's Global Star Radio Network. You can find us there. And it is my honor and blessing to welcome my good friend, Stephen Mehnke, to Soaring Eagle Radio today. Welcome, Stephen.
Well, Pastor Mike, it's a true privilege to be here with you to talk about the Lord and what he is doing in this generation and how Christians and people in general need to press into God in order to receive what he has. And I couldn't help but think, as you were reading those verses from Mark chapter 4, that when we usually, or at least in the past couple of years of my walk with Christ, that when we talk about things that are hidden being revealed, we're usually thinking about the exposure of the works of darkness, bringing those deeds into the light.
Yes.
And to that we say, yea and amen, let it be so, Lord, let the evil be exposed. But another thought came to my mind as you were reading that, and that is, we know from the scripture that God also has secrets. Not that he's withholding knowledge from us in some sort of devious way, in a manipulative sense, but there are things that God has for us that we don't know about yet. And that's true by definition. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can know what God has in store. And so there is nothing hidden, even these things that God has stored up for us that won't be revealed. And so in addition to our continued prayer and desire that the evil would be brought to light, I think we should also be praying and focused on the good being revealed as well. Now, one of these secrets, if we look back to the Old Testament, the pictures and the prophecies of a Messiah yet to come. That was a great revelation and a mystery. And when Jesus was finally revealed, people didn't understand it. People at the time couldn't receive it. And perhaps a lot of that is by design. And we don't necessarily need to get into the finer points of the theology. But what do you think about that, Pastor Mike? This idea that it's not just the evil deeds that are hidden being revealed and being exposed, but it's the good things that God has in store in terms of giftings and pronouncing the gospel and the spread of the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ that will ultimately be revealed, not just right now, but ultimately in the new heavens and new earth. That occurred to me while you were reading it, and I don't think I'd thought of that before.
Well, I think you just hit a home run, Stephen, because that is precisely the context of that passage. Now, folks, I know some of you are thinking, well, you guys discussed that before you even went on the air. No, actually, we didn't. We didn't talk about this at all. I did tell Stephen I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, but we didn't read it or discuss it at all. And so I'm immediately impressed, Stephen, how the Holy Spirit gives us thoughts and gives us words and ways to express and gives us an understanding just in the minute or so, the 60 seconds or so it took me to read those verses. The Holy Spirit was impressing upon you that meaning, especially because you're right. A lot of people, when they read that passage, when they read verse 22 of Mark 4, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed," they're thinking about skeletons in the closet and those kinds of things. But in context, folks, if you've got your Bible out there, turn to Mark chapter 4, and what you're going to see is the first 20 verses deal with the parable of the sower and the seeds. Now, the two primary themes that come out of that parable, number one is evangelism, but number two is judgment. And folks often miss that. But we can look at especially Mark 4:12, and we see where Jesus is quoting a passage in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 specifically. And that is a passage of judgment. Now, I don't want to focus on that too much, but I bring that up just to say that, listen, this is how important it is that we be light bearers for the Lord, that we are always gospel-minded. And in every opportunity that we see, we're looking for ways that we can share Christ and salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone. And just to undergird, and I'm going to toss it back to you, Stephen, but just to undergird everything that you said, I call listeners' attention to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And again, the words of Christ. And this is at the beginning, the very beginning of Mark's gospel, where Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, he'll go on to say in subsequent verses and in the next chapter, he'll say, "Listen, this is what I came to do, is to preach the gospel." Now, that's an amazing statement from our Lord. And that should really zero us in, I think, on the primary focus that we need to have and the importance of sharing the gospel. So, Stephen, I think what you shared there in your opening comments was spot on, was absolutely Holy Spirit inspired and driven. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the gospel. And some folks, listen, you need to pay attention to this, because this is the primary thing. I'm thinking Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Listen, God has prepared works beforehand for you to complete." And when you understand what that verse is talking about there, you'll understand the importance of evangelism. So let's talk about the gospel, Stephen. Today, it's becoming increasingly difficult to get folks fired up about sharing the gospel. And frankly, I don't understand why, except perhaps the church and Christians in general, very, very broad statement here. Christians in general have bought this idea, this postmodern politically correct idea, that our faith should remain something that is of private concern and not for public consumption. Now, you live in a place where the impression that most people might have is that that is really true there. Do you find that to be your experience there in New York, Stephen?
Well, I would say that here in New York City, the obvious cliches and demographics and belief structures definitely apply. The interesting thing is that it's a large enough place in terms of population size that you can find people who are like-minded. Now, it is true. I attend Times Square Church in New York City, founded by Pastor David Wilkerson, great man of God, one of the original people whose teachings led me to Christ and to faith back in 2014. And some people will come from miles and miles and hours all around the tri-state, either to the primary facilities in Manhattan or to the satellite campus in New Jersey, or just joining in online. So it is true that there is, you know, there isn't this vibrant outpouring of expressions of faith on a constant basis. But what I would say, Pastor Mike, is that even if the perception is, oh, there's this hostility, what I see when I look around the city is a place of immense torment and oppression and just this grip that evil and the world have through spiritual deception and through everything else. You know what I don't see a lot when I walk around New York? I don't see a lot of joy. I don't see the true joy of the Lord. I don't see the peace that passes understanding. I see people in a hurry to accomplish the goals that they've set out for themselves. I see people in dire straits. I see people who believe they've made it and hit it big and are, you know, dealing with significant issues of depression and relationship trauma and everything else. I see a hustle and bustle, a faster pace of living that doesn't have time to sit, to be still, and to acknowledge that we are not in control. And even when we persist with the illusion that we're in control, we're in a bad state, because when we are the captains of our own ship, guaranteed it's going down. Yeah. So what I see, Pastor Mike, is a city filled with people who need to know who Jesus is, because we might have this impression that everyone knows. Everyone knows about God. Everyone knows about Jesus. But that's simply not true. Right. It's no longer the case in our society. We've walked around for decades now and watched our streets and our buildings and our neighborhoods and our communities turn into mission fields right before our eyes. And it's the result of an abdication of our duty. And part of it, I believe, at least, is related to a crucial point that you brought up. The gospel and being a Christian and the authentic Christian life and living for Christ should be a joy and a privilege. And instead, we view it as a chore or a rite or something that we do because of a moralistic or religious duty. But truth be told, I'd say we need an attitude adjustment prompted by the Holy Spirit. Let's repent of saying that, oh, you know, I'd pray, but it's so cumbersome, or I'd witness, but it's so hard. I don't know what to say, or, you know, I don't think there's an opportunity, or what can I do? It's not what can we do. It's not that there's no opportunity. It's what can God do? What talents, gifts, and situations will God put us in? And so ultimately, if I had to distill this primary obstacle, I would say on one hand, we're not repenting. On number two, we're not really seeking God. And this is a broad generality in the sense that Daniel prayed for the sins of the nation. We're not repenting, we're not seeking God, and we don't understand what God wants to do in us and through us, that we don't need to do it in our own strength. So those are three obstacles that I see to an authentic expression of faith and revival, at least here in New York. But the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. There are so many people, particularly people in my generation and even the one underneath me coming up, who don't have direction, who don't have meaning, who don't have value, who don't have purpose, and who indeed have been told for their entire lives either that that's not possible or it's not worth it, or just to do whatever they feel like doing. And it's in that cultural milieu, it's in the light of that zeitgeist, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the notions of salvation and responsibility and accountability and authenticity and joy and peace and supernatural power has a profoundly immense impact on the ability to change the hearts and minds of vast quantities of people and to sweep millions into the kingdom of God. And if we're not enthusiastic about that opportunity, if we're not enthusiastic about that possibility, dare I say, if we are not enthusiastic about that inevitability, because God's will be done, and his will is that people be saved, then we're going to be missing out on an incredible move of God, and we have a role to play as part of it. And so that's the situation on the ground that I see in New York City right now. It's a day-by-day thing to maintain faith, but once you start exercising it, it gets easier and easier to witness, to press into God, to pray, to speak out, to do all these things. And when we do that, we begin to recognize what an incredible privilege it is. So that's how I'm looking at it. And I think there's a discrepancy between that attitude of understanding, preaching the gospel, and doing what Christ told us to do as a privilege and a joy. And I think it's seen in religious structures as a burden and a chore. And so it's, you know, something that people aren't interested in when that is where the source of true fulfillment actually lies.
Yes. Amen. Amen, Stephen. Yep. Excellent points. I'm thinking also about a couple of passages of scripture, because one of the points that you made, I thought, man, that's a big one right there. And that is this: most folks think that it is by their own strength, power, ingenuity, cleverness, persuasiveness, what have you, by which people are saved. And folks, that simply is not true. All that you need to be is a willing vessel. When you step out of your home, whether you're going to work or running an errand, whatever the case may be, when you leave your home, be prayed up, and ask the Lord to provide you an opportunity to share the gospel. And I want you to understand something. It isn't about you. Now, I understand why the Lord laid it upon my heart, Stephen, to share Mark 4. And as I've already stated, the first 20 verses have to do with the sower and the seeds, or the sower and the seed being the Word of God. And that parable details for us the responses to our evangelism. But at the end of the day, the harvest is what the Lord brings forth. I'm reminded also of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul is telling us there, folks, that the gospel, if we'll simply share it, whatever thoughts the Lord puts in your mind, the words that he puts in your mouth, if you'll simply share what Christ has done in your life, how he has impacted you, how he has changed you, if you'll simply share what Christ has done, God will use it in a powerful way. That's what this verse is telling us. The simple sharing of the gospel is power for all of those to believe. That's a very simple truth, folks. And so I want to encourage you to remember that. And then that passage in Mark 4 that I read, now that has to do just as much with evangelism. Every believer, In other words, everyone who is in verse 20, those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Remember, the first principle of interpretation is context. What is the context? And in this particular passage, the context is evangelism and the different responses to the gospel, which is the seed that the sower sows. And so in this parable, we see that people are going to be evangelists. They're going to evangelize, and they're going to see much fruit, some 30, 60, 100. Now, some people try to personalize this and say, well, that's the gifts and the blessings and the prosperity that each individual believer is going to receive. Well, no, that's not the context, and that is ripping it completely from its meaning. And we know that from what precedes it, and we know it from what proceeds it. Again, he goes into 21 and says, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket. So the gospel is meant to be shared, and the light is the gospel. Jesus is the light. It's not meant to be put under a basket. Nothing is hidden except it be revealed. Well, as Stephen so eloquently put it to begin our conversation today, that is God's timing to reveal his Messiah, the Redeemer of creation, that has been revealed. That is the context for that. And if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. What a statement that is, Stephen, that tells us that we need to be listening. In fact, it says that very thing in verse 24, take care what you listen to. And literally, that passage, that statement, be careful what you listen to, literally is be understanding of what you are hearing. Well, what a challenge that is from the Lord. So when the Lord speaks to you, when he speaks to you, then we are to not just listen, but to obey. Stephen, your thoughts.
Well, I had to chuckle a little bit, Pastor Mike, because the last discussion that we had for the Amateur Society was about listening. And one of the things we brought up in that discussion was that there's a big difference between hearing something and listening. Mm-hmm. And the distinction there is whether or not you're actually paying attention to it. So if we're talking about Jesus calling us, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Actually listen. Pay attention and internalize this, because there's incredible wisdom. And it's not just abstract, literary, trivia, or anything else like that. These are the words of Christ. This is the bread of life. This is the spiritual nourishment that we need to press through and to stand and to endure and to be strong each and every day. And so there are a couple things that are key principles that I've talked about in the past on the objective with you and with other guests, as well as just these mission critical things. And I know that there's someone out here who's listening who needs to hear this. The first principle is, it's never too late. Even if you feel like, man, I've wasted so much time, I've spent it doing frivolous things, I've walked away from the Lord and everything else, don't let your past hold you back from what God has for your life in the future. There is joy, there is peace, there is strength, there is power, there are mighty miracles that can take place. Don't forget how long Moses had to be on the backside of the desert before he was prepared to be called by God the most humble man on earth. And so it's in those moments where, looking back on our past and even potentially what God has redeemed us from, that we can then begin to act. So don't let anything in your past hold you back from the will of God for your life, as directed by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and cultivating that relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are, because it's not about us. It's about what God can and will do through our lives. And it, like we said, it's God that brings about the increase. You can plant, you can water, but it's God who's responsible for the increase in faith, in salvation, in redemption, in deliverance. And so it's never too late. I know I'm speaking to someone here. Another thing to keep in mind is that everything matters, and that's either going to terrify or it's going to empower. And so perhaps from our perspective, it should do both. I had an interview with Greg Jackson talking about his book where his latest effort, 40 Rules to Help Boys Become Men, talking about etiquette and manners and doing those small things right. And some people might say or shrug it off saying, well, what does it matter? You know, these things are so small and our problems are so big and everything else. And I mean, fair enough. There are small actions and there are big problems. And it doesn't seem logical to assert that fixing up a couple of very small things will lead to world peace, let's say. If I hold a couple doors open and in politeness and courtesy, is that immediately going to bring about world peace? Well, maybe not, but maybe yes, in some way that we don't even understand and can't comprehend. So the point that we were making on that particular interview was everything matters to God. When we are before the throne of judgment, we will be held accountable for not some things, but everything. And the only things that are going to last for eternity are what we did according to the will of God and his purposes for our lives. And so on one hand, this is fearful because we've spent a lot of idle time, even people who are born again on fire Christians, there's still times when we've fallen short of the glory of God. And that's a totally legitimate thing. So there is this wasted time, but it should be encouraging because every small thing that we do matters. It matters a great deal. Like I work with one of the staff members at Times Square Church working on reading and Bible study and everything like that. And one of the things we talk about is how, you know, the small victories that we would call them that aren't small at all. When we give place to God to help us overcome a temptation or to take our thoughts captive, or to do something right that we know that we should do, to follow the Holy Spirit in a small effort of obedience, to not do something according to the prompting of the Holy Spirit that we know we need to keep away from. All of those little things, those supposedly small victories, matter, and they matter way more than we could ever even understand. And we won't understand it until we get, you know, until we see a greater revelation of God, and maybe not even until the new heavens and new earth. But everything we do matters, and it's never too late. If we feel like we're daunted and we're overcome by the lies of the enemy that, you know, you'll never amount to anything, you can't contribute to the kingdom of God, God doesn't want you, God doesn't love you, they're lies, and we rebuke them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have no power over your life unless we give them an avenue to reign over us and to oppress us. But call out to Jesus, cry out to him, show him what he would have you to do, and you would be amazed that he might not instruct you to go out and, you know, have a open tent revival, even though praise God for it. He might tell you to do what you can do right here and right now to speak into the life of someone who you come across, to do something small, to be incrementally each and every day, the person that God has called you to be in the form of greater obedience, greater trust, greater faith. And that process, it takes time because Lord knows we couldn't handle it all at once. And, you know, praise God for the moments of instantaneous transformation and supernatural power. But the supernatural power is also applicable in the slower, in the gradual, in the building up, in the sanctification process. And so that's what I would say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also to those who don't know Jesus as Savior yet. It's never too late. Today is the day of salvation, and everything matters. I think those are really important principles that it's easy to get away from, and that can even trap us if we don't have the right kind of mindset of joy and of understanding what a privilege it is to speak about the Lord, to do what we're doing now, to just praise his name and to worship through the acts of prayer, through the acts of obedience, and from studying his word and pressing into him. Just desire that relationship with the Lord, and he's able to redeem the time. Doesn't matter how long you spent straying or going in a different direction, God can take that and he can restore it. He can break the lies of the enemy, and he will. He wants to do that for you. It's his earnest desire to set free, to release the captives, and to proclaim the glory of God in this generation.
Amen, brother. Amen. You know, you mentioned the Amateur Society. This would be a good time, Stephen, to do that. I like to make sure that our listeners are familiar, and they are with you. I've mentioned you many times before, but I just want to make sure that I point out the amateursociety.wordpress.com, amateursociety.wordpress.com. Stephen is the founder of the Amateur Society and the host, and that is an open call that you organize and conduct every Monday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Anything that you wanted to add to that? I'm on your site now, Stephen, and I'm looking at the latest conversation that you posted, 1127, The Art of Listening. I haven't listened to it yet, but I'm going to put it on my list of ones to listen to. Anything you'd like to add about that and how folks can join you?
Yeah, I'd say the best way to take care of all of that material is to subscribe to the YouTube channel for On the Objective. That does feature all of the Amateur Society audio content, as well as the Soaring Eagle radio repost. This one will be up there as well. That's the best way to stay up to date with all the different content. We're obviously on a bunch of different platforms, but it's probably easiest to point people to that blanket YouTube. If you want to actually take part in these conversations, they range from questions about character traits and worldview to technology and science and politics. It's a wide-ranging kind of discussion. We pick a topic every week and go into it, ultimately with the lens of figuring out what different worldviews say about different things. Then you can send me a contact request on Skype. Just search Amateur Society and we'll come up, and you can participate live. But apart from that, subscribe to the YouTube channel, or if you go to the podcast app, you can find us through iTunes by typing in the Amateur Society. And I would recommend doing that for On the Objective as well. That way you have the stuff with you on the go. You can download it and keep track of it and listen to it on your own time. But, you know, we do everything that we can to lift up the name of Jesus and to present people with informative, edifying, and encouraging and incisive commentary. It's not all just current events. For the Amateur Society particularly, it's trying to take a step back and think about aspects of our lives that we encounter every day, but that we don't normally give a lot of thought to, such as listening or other potential character traits. It's really an open kind of conversation, and I've been having those since right after I was born again in 2014. I felt called to begin a discussion group of that sort, and it's only been in the last year that we've actually started recording it. So if people are interested in hopping on, then please do. We'd love any and all points of view to have those sorts of discussions. It's always a great time. So I appreciate you giving me that opportunity, Pastor Mike. But you know, that's all I'd have to say on that matter. Just check it out. It's worth checking.
Yes, absolutely. And again, Stephen is also the senior editor. Really, I refer to you as the host, Stephen, of On the Objective, because you are really the motor that keeps On the Objective going. And you can find that on theobjective.org. That's the website. We're on Spreaker too. So you can check that out there. As Stephen's already said, he posts his stuff from Amateur Society. On the Objective interviews are there. Soaring Eagle Radio is there. John Robertson is a part of this. And so you're going to see things from the Hagman Report and so on. Good site, one-stop place that you can go and be encouraged in the Lord, and also get a bit of a news, whether it's economic or what's going on in globally with our government. It's a good place to go. Stephen, let's continue this conversation, at least for for a little while longer about the gospel and the importance of continuing to press in to the Lord. It seems that the darker the days get, then the more apt people are to forget their great hope. One of the things that we need to remember about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it isn't just about being born again. It isn't just about our own personal salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ also has a prophetic element to it. In other words, Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died in our place, and was resurrected. He ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, according to the Scriptures. But there's coming a day when Christ is going to return. Now, depending on your theology, he is going to return for his church. But again, depending on your theology, it will determine the timing that you hold to. But he is going to return. He's going to return for his church, but for all those outside of the church. In other words, all of those who have rejected him, have refused to believe, he's coming again in judgment. And I think that's one of the elements of the gospel, Stephen, that we often leave out. People want to talk about, you know, the positive, the good news. But folks, it is good news that Jesus is coming again. It is good news that Jesus is going to set all accounts right. It is good news that Jesus is going to address evil in every manifestation. I've said this many times, and I know many of you probably have as well. No one ultimately gets away with anything. And those that are shaking their fist at God today will one day bow the knee and they will confess that Jesus is Lord. But at that time, it will be too late for them because that occurs in eternity. And once you leave space and time, separated by your sin from a holy God, then your destiny is sealed. And so let's talk about the prophetic element just a little bit and the importance of that. And I know you're in a very good place. Pastor Wilkerson certainly focused on the prophetic when it came to the gospel and reminding people that Christ is coming again. How important is that in your opinion, Stephen, that we continue to press that point that Christ is coming again and he is coming as a judge?
Well, I think it is difficult to overstate the importance of it, although I would say that if you're called to have a prophetic ministry in particular, then by all means, your whole heart, soul, and mind should be given into whatever God has called you into. Generally speaking, we need to seek the entire counsel of God, but it would be irresponsible of us to ignore the fact that a significant chunk of the Bible is dedicated to prophecy. And in our case, we're looking at prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and the language is extremely clear. And so the Lord's return to pass out rewards and judgment should be, on one hand, a source of the fear of God that's the beginning of all wisdom, because it motivates us to have a burden in our heart for the lost and an urgency about what we do for the kingdom of God, with the understanding simultaneously that everything takes place in God's timing. And so what we run into, I think, is at a certain point, it becomes easier to distinguish the bad from the good. The word of God is clearly delineated along so many different lines that we can find what the Lord has to say about it, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into righteousness and convict us of sin. And so we get that going. And then the question would be, well, how do we separate the good from the better? And then finally, the better from the best. You know, what is the best of what God has for us? And that requires a finely tuned and trained walk with the Holy Spirit. And so if we are focusing on this prophetic element, there are many different mistakes that we can fall into. Number one, imagining that we have a perfect view of the entire picture. Number two, focusing on one aspect at the expense of all the others. And number three, of omitting or of adding our own things. We have to, particularly when we look at the book of Revelation, understand that there is a specific blessing and curse for dealing with that subject matter properly, in the case of the blessing, and for dealing with it improperly by omission or addition in an improper sense. So for us, in terms of what we're called to do, this prophetic aspect of it is critically important, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and that is the gospel. The gospel is prophecy itself, and so it provides us with our blessed hope, as well as the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom, for us to understand that everything matters and it's never too late, but we don't have an unlimited amount of time. There is a certain window of time where we can work. And once that window closes, it closes in an eternal way. And so what this motivates us to do, or hopefully motivates us to do through the leading of the Holy Spirit, is to press on despite obstacles. And so there are other passages in the New Testament that identify a similar kind of thing. For me, I love the book of James. I'm going to read a couple verses out of James 1, starting at verse 2 from the New King James. He writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How different is this than what the world has to say?
Right.
How different is this from what we've been taught and instructed in secular education? It should be joyful. And even to a certain extent, how different is this than what we may have learned in certain religious institutions? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It seems paradoxical. So naturally, we would expect there to be an explanation, starting in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so, because prophecy is difficult to grasp with the kind of certainty that we would like, we can feel tossed about. We can have a particular doctrine or dogma that we hold and grip with all of our might. And, you know, it's difficult to understand. But ultimately, there are elements of prophecy from Jesus himself that are clear, that there will be difficulties and obstacles and perilous times will come. But we have to count it joy when we encounter these things. There is no obstacle that should prevent us. We're forecast and prophesy that these obstacles will occur, significant ones, immense hardships that people all across the world have been bearing for a long period of time. And so it's our place now to understand that the prophetic and the gospel are intertwined. We can't ignore one for the sake of the other or anything else, because they are the same thing. It's all the living word of God. And if we are proper students of prophecy and proper expositors of the gospel, then we can find this joy and this peace that will keep us amidst the storm, though 1,000 fall at one side and 10,000 at the other. I don't know about you, but I've tried to imagine that a few times, Pastor Mike, and it's really difficult for me to grasp it. It's a supernatural moment, but what we're talking about is a supernatural life. And for the life of me, I can't understand. Well, I can, I suppose, intellectually, but it still bugs me a bit that people have this option for the free gift of eternal life and salvation, and this option for an abundant life filled with joy here on this earth, and yet they reject it. They move away for one reason or another, for one concocted explanation or another. But regardless, my point and my focus would be prophecy will come to pass. That is unavoidable. It will occur exactly the way that God has delineated it, but we might not have perfect visibility into it. And so it's up to us to teach, to preach, to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and to function as ambassadors for his kingdom. His kingdom is inside of us. Jesus has deposited the Holy Spirit with us to guide us and to lead us into all truth and righteousness. And we need to stand in this generation so that others have a hope for eternity. Prophecy gives me hope. It gives me some element of foresight into that things will be treacherous and difficult. But despite that, God is capable of providing peace, joy, life, abundance, protection, deliverance, restoration, all of the kind of supernatural victories and more that we read about. Jesus said, greater things will you do. And my prayer in Jesus' name is that that time is upon us or soon to be here. I would love to be a part of something like that. Yeah. Pastor Mike?
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Those are some very exclusive claims that the Lord Jesus made concerning who he was and the way to eternal life, reconciliation with God the Father, the creator of all things. And I know that some folks over the years have rejected that, and while they'll accept that Jesus was a wonderful prophet, a humanitarian, a compassionate man, perhaps even a good moral teacher, he certainly was not God. Now that flies in the face of Jesus' own words, for he claimed that for himself. And I was reminded while I was listening to you, Stephen, of a very famous quote from C.S. Lewis. And so I'd like to share that as we close out this conversation. C.S. Lewis said this concerning the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, meaning Jesus Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Now, people say that all the time. That is the one thing, Lewis said, we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. End quote. Folks, if any of you are listening today, and you do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you've never made a profession of faith, you've never asked God to forgive you of your sin, you've never repented and confessed of that, then I want you to do that right now. Right there, wherever you are, I would like for you to cry out to the Lord. Your prayer does not need to be eloquent. I'm not even going to lead you in that. If you are ready and God has spoken to you during this conversation with my friend Stephen, then I just ask that you would cry out to the Lord right now and ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to help you to live a life that is pleasing to him. And guess what, folks? If you'll do that, I guarantee that he will answer that prayer. For the Lord never turns anyone away who confesses and repents and believes. If you have any further questions, I know Stephen would be happy to chat with you. You can email me at drmichaelspalding@gmail.com, drmichaelspalding@gmail.com, and we can carry on this conversation. I'd love to hear that you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this conversation. Stephen, how can folks reach you?
The best way to get in touch with me would be to send me an email. The best address for that would be ontheobjective@gmail.com. I would read those, and I would also love to hear if you have any questions about our conversation or any kind of feedback. We always do appreciate it, knowing that, you know, this is the time for us to be poured out for the sake of others. If we are doing things for our own benefit and for our own aggrandizement, then that's not going to stick. That's not going to last. We have jobs to do. We have callings to follow. We have obedience that is necessary for us to exhibit in this generation. There are so many, so many. Wherever you are, you know, you could think of 5, 10, 20 people off the top of your head, family, friends, loved ones, coworkers, people who you come in contact with who need the Lord Jesus Christ or who have him but need a replenishment of the Holy Spirit and of the supernatural power of God. It is time to pray. It is time to believe in the Lord for miracles, and it's time for the victory of Christ to be made manifest in our lives through our obedience, our joy, our peace, our love, everything that we have. Let us decrease and let Jesus increase in our lives and everywhere on this earth and in the heavens. Let God's kingdom come. That's what I have to say. And it really is a joy to serve the Lord. We're going to serve something or someone. Might as well be the good and perfect Father, the Alpha and Omega, the creator of the universe, the one who loves you more deeply than you could even imagine. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we were sinners, he died in our place on the cross and rose again, and he is reigning and ruling today. And if you call out to him in earnest and with an open heart, he is right there with you and promises to keep you and to protect you and to invigorate you, to resurrect you from the dead into a newness of spiritual life, that you might be born again and enter the kingdom of God. What an incredible privilege, what an incredible gift, and what an awesome opportunity, Pastor Mike, it is to spend this time with you talking about, you know, like we said before, What else is there to talk about? What else is worth it? This is priority number one. So I thank you for spending the time and inviting me here with you. It's a great honor to be on this battlefield with you fighting for souls.
Amen. Well, it's been far too long, and I promise that it will not be as long in between conversations. So let's just say that right now. But appreciate you, Stephen. Appreciate your stand for the Lord. And we will talk again very, very soon. Thanks for joining me.
Amen.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spalding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek Him.